We go to three places in God's Word this evening. And the first is Psalm 106 and verse 13. And the second, Joshua 9 and verse 14. And the third, Psalm 73, verse 24. Psalm 106, verse 13, Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, and Psalm 73, verse 24. Psalm 106, verse 13, first. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Joshua 9, verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Psalm 73. And verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. There are three words in these texts common to them all. The word counsel. And the first, Psalm 106:13, refers to a very large group of people, the people of Israel. They waited not for his counsel. The second, a smaller group, Joshua and the leaders of Israel, who asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And the third, one man, Asaph, who said that God would guide him with his counsel. And there is something for all of us in these three. The word counsel is often used concerning God 80 times in the Old Testament alone. And it means purpose, plan, advice, guidance. It reminds us that all these are to be found in God and in God alone. And it is important, therefore, that we remember this. And in the words of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, in the three places we have mentioned, the people concerned had not and did not seek God in this way. The counsel of God, his purpose, his plan, his wise advice, his guidance. And as a result of not doing this, consequences followed. But thankfully, as God is over all things, we see that in each case it was overruled for good and blessing came about. God is so sovereign that he overrules and works around human mistakes because, as it says in Isaiah 46, verse 10, his counsel shall stand and he shall do all his pleasure. Let us do the worst, and God will still do his best. Or as Shakespeare put it, there is a providence that shapes our ends, rough-hew them how we will. Let's look at each of these then, and see what we can learn from them. And let's look first of all at Psalm 106 and verse 13. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel. The Israelites are on their journey to Canaan. And in verse 4 of this Psalm 106, the psalmist asks, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." And then he confesses, verse 6, the history of their sinning. Looking back to the past, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly." And he tells us, verse 7, that this sad record of the people of Israel who did not follow the Lord fully, it started right at the very beginning when he first brought them out of Egypt and they met the first test with the Red Sea. "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt," verse 7. "They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." And we remember how that the Lord, by his sovereign guidance, led them right into that definite cul-de-sac at the Red Sea, whereby the deep waters of that sea were in front, the Egyptians were bearing down on them from behind, intent on either recapturing them or killing them all. They could not flee either side because of mountains or wilderness, and so they were boxed in, and the test was, what would they do in the situation? Brought to their wits' end. But would they be brought to their faith's end? But sadly they did, because Exodus chapter 14 tells us, "Why has the Lord brought us out of Egypt and into this wilderness for us all to be consumed," and so on. And they murmured and complained. They provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. But look, verse 8, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." The Lord still came in, opened the waters of the Red Sea, and through it they were brought. But you see, this set the tone for the rest of the journey. Every emergency, every latest need, every critical thing that took place was God bringing them to test and proving them. Would they trust in him? When the food ran out, when the waters dried up, when enemies approached, when they became weary of the way, would they trust in him? But oh, they murmured, they complained, they wanted to go back to Egypt, they rebelled. In other words, you see, in the words of our text, they waited not for his counsel. Ah, what might have been if only they had. To think, dear friends, and it is true in all our cases, if we're the Lord's people, every emergency and every crisis, as well as every latest trial and affliction and difficulty, ordered by God. This is his counsel, his purpose, his plan, his wise advice and guidance waiting for us in it all. Do we wait for his counsel? These people, you see, they failed to do so. And we think to ourselves, what might have been if only they had trusted, if only they had mortified the corrupt tendency to provoke God by complaint, and instead of that, humble themselves before God, believing that he does all things well. And that what God has counseled forth for them, he can counsel them in and bring them through and lead them safely out. And of course, there's a warning for us, isn't there? They waited not for his counsel. It ultimately cost them the land of Canaan, didn't it, for that generation. They, at that time when they were bidden to go forward and possess the land, they listened to the testimony of the 10 unbelieving spies who talked up all the dangers and the impossibilities. And that was their final rebellion, and they wanted to make a captain and return to Egypt. And God sentenced them to die in the wilderness. and the next generation would enter the promised land 40 years later. They waited not for his counsel. And you see, we can do the same in various ways. Beware, dear friends, for instance, of presumptuousness, whereby we take things into our own hands, and instead of waiting for God, we do what we think we ought to do. Remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 16, waiting for God's counsel to ripen in the gift of a son, a promised seed, to he and to Sarah. But no son came, so what did he do? He waited not for God's counsel. He followed the counsel of his wife, which was foolish. And he should have been a man and not listened to her, but listened to God instead. But she, because she was his wife, was someone whom he would more likely listen to and take seriously. And that was the devil's way. Even as the devil got to Adam through Eve, he got to Abraham through Sarah. And Abraham agreed to marry Hagar. And it was not the counsel of the Lord. Abraham waited not for his counsel. And the birth of Ishmael has brought Islam into the world. Quite a thought. Wait for his counsel. And then what about David? Another example, 1 Samuel 27 verse 1, where for a long time David has been chased and harried, almost captured by King Saul, because Saul wants to put David to death because David is guilty of treason in Saul's eyes, having been anointed to be king in place of Saul. And finally, after a long drawn out trial, and you see, we can be helped for so long, can't we? But there comes a point where faith is in danger of breaking down. And we yield. And it came with David. 1 Samuel 27 verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. And oh, David, David, the counsel of the Lord is not to do this, but to trust and to wait for God's time to ascend the throne of Israel. For when Saul will be out of the way and danger will be past and God's word will be fulfilled through Samuel. But oh, David takes it into his own hands. He waits not for God's counsel. He does something he thinks is necessary to escape and to get out of the situation. And in taking things in his own hands, it's disastrous. He finds himself in the midst of the Philistines and in even greater danger from them now. And one thing leads to another, as we see. Oh, presumptuousness. Presumptuousness. Who are we to determine what to do and to take things into our hands, running before the Lord, taking some action which we imagine is necessary, as if God's counsel, as if his plan, his purpose, his wise advice and his help is not enough in such times. Beware of presumptuousness, because it might look necessary in your sight. It doesn't mean to say that it is God's will for you to do this or go there or commit yourself in that way. Oh, do not fail to wait for God's counsel. Lord, advise me, lead me, show me. My times are in thy hand. And then there is also the danger of being impetuous, being hasty. Slightly different because perhaps it's a reaction to something that is done all of a sudden. We're told in Psalm 32 and verse 9, be not as the horse. And the thing about the horse is that it will run by itself if it's not reined in, if it's not tamed. A horse has a mind and will of its own, and it can gallop off, do its own thing. Be not as the horse. Of course, be not as the mule either, that stubbornly wants to stay put and not do what God or what the owner says it should do. And when you know the will of God, be sure to do it then. But be not like the horse and be impetuous and hasty concerning it. That's what Moses did, wasn't it? And it usually leads to thoughtlessness and doing a right thing in a wrong way. You see, in Numbers chapter 20, God told Moses, speak to the rock and it shall give forth its water. What did Moses do? In his impetuousness, hastiness, because he was provoked by the murmuring of the people of Israel, he took his rod and hit the rock twice. And the water came out. But he said, you rebels, must we bring forth water to you out of this rock? And he took the glory away from God to himself. Gave the impression he was doing it by his action. And it really negated the miracle. And God was not sanctified in the eyes of the people of Israel. And Moses was shut out of Canaan for that. The earthly Canaan, not the heavenly Canaan. Dear friends, be very careful. Because whatever is said or done as a reaction is likely to be wrong. You must not be governed by reaction. You must be governed by principle. And wait for the counsel of the Lord. When people shoot from the hip or impetuously take some kind of action, it sets in train a series of consequences that they could have wished had never been. Oh, wait for the counsel of the Lord. Isaiah 28 verse 16. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then one further in this waiting not for his counsel. Jumping to conclusions. Oh, how we tend to do this, don't we? We look at a situation and we draw our own conclusion from it. And it's more often than not the conclusion of unbelief and forgetfulness of God. Genesis 42 verse 36. Jacob was that, wasn't he? Simeon is not. Joseph is not. He will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And the amazing thing was that as those words left his lips, we know from the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis that all these things were actually for him, weren't they? Joseph was. Simeon was kept a hostage in Egypt by Joseph for a special reason. And Benjamin had to go back to Egypt so that Joseph could see him. And the time was very near now when Joseph was going to reveal himself to his brethren. There's going to be reconciliation and the father and the family brought down to Egypt. And the superbly happy ending in God's providence to everything. All these things are against me. Jacob, all these things are for you. You've jumped to a wrong conclusion. You've not waited for God's counsel. And we are grieved, aren't we? Because, you see, we as Christian people, we can speak so unworthily of the Lord. Oh, this is wrong, and that is wrong, and it's all against me. God has forgotten me. God's letting these things happen. It's out of control. Where's it going to end? God's counsel concerning you is better than that, dear friend. And his purpose and his wise advice and his guidance. It's all there, all happening. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, judge nothing before the time. Things are not necessarily as bad as they seem. Things are not necessarily going to end up where you think they are going to end up. The psalmist said more than once, didn't he? I said in my haste, waiting not for his counsel. As if there were no God in charge. As if everything is not under the hand of the Lord. As if God hasn't from all eternity decreed and counseled forth these things in the covenant of grace concerning you and predestinated them all and is now working them all out for you. They waited not for his counsel. Beware of presumption, impetuousness, hastiness, jumping to conclusions. The fact of the matter is that humanly speaking, concerning these people of Israel, if they had waited for God's counsel, they would have been in the land of Canaan 40 years earlier. Humanly speaking, we know there was a divine purpose in even that, but I mean humanly speaking. Oh, what it costs. Oh, what loss. What unnecessary things, humanly. Because we wait not for his counsel. That's the first. Let's look at the second text then. Not only Psalm 106 and verse 13, but Joshua 9 verse 14. And this is later chronologically. It comes in the time when Israel are in the land of Canaan. And Joshua and the leaders of Israel asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Here they are in the promised land. Under the leadership of this good man, Joshua. And by the time you get to chapter 9 of his book, Jericho has fallen. Ai is defeated. And by the end of chapter 10, most of southern Canaan will have been conquered. And Joshua is proving the Lord's faithfulness and going from strength to strength. Now, what happens in chapter 9 then? Verse 14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Well, the situation was this. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God had told the people of Israel that all the cities in the land of Canaan inhabited by Canaanites were to be put to death. Every single one that breathed was to be killed. The iniquity of the Amorites was full. The time of judgment upon these heathen, abominable people had come. God was going to kill them and give the land to the people of Israel. Joshua and Israel must execute this judgment. But the cities that are far off from Israel, distant cities, that the people of Israel would come to, if they surrendered, then their lives could be spared and they could make peace treaties with them. Now there are here, verse 3, the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai. Now, Gibeon was one of the cities in the land of Canaan. And the inhabitants of Gibeon were earmarked for destruction. And they probably knew what was the policy. And so these Gibeonites, therefore, verse 4, they did work wilily. And made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks, old wine bottles, and old shoes, and old garments, mouldy bread, and so on. And they, equipped with all this, came to Joshua and the people, the leaders, And they made out that they were a deputation from a distant city, ambassadors asking for peace, a treaty, a league between them, while all the time being those earmarked for destruction, whom Joshua and Israel must put to death. And they had all the evidence that they were from a far country, with their clothes and their sandals and their wineskins, moldy bread, all these things giving evidence of a long, long journey that they had made. And look at verse 14 of Joshua 9. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they've made a league with them, they heard they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And they woke up to the fact that they'd been tricked. And they had disobeyed what God had called them to do. And now they're saddled with a city within the borders of Canaan. People who ought to be put to death. They have sworn that they must let them live. But how was it that this happened? Well, it was counsel overlooked. If the first was counsel unheeded, they waited not for his counsel. This was counsel overlooked. The men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. In other words, Joshua failed to ask guidance from God in what was a doubtful situation. You see, they were suspicious. Look at verse 8. They said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence are come ye? They said, from a very far country thy servants have come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. We have heard the fame of him, and all that he did to those in Egypt, and to the kings of the Amorites, and so on. And of course they're flattering. And Joshua and the leaders allow themselves to be flattered. And they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And they were deceived. And they end up disobeying God and saddled with a problem. And dear friends, be very, very careful about this. Never fail to ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. In any doubtful matter, pray. And don't just take it on face value that it is right, that it must be the will of the Lord, that it's okay, it's safe. It might not be. You see, notice verse 4, look, of Joshua 9. They did work wilily. And then verse 22. Joshua speaks to them and said, wherefore have ye beguiled us? Do those two words sound familiar? Wilily, the wiles of the devil. Beguiled, as the serpent beguiled Eve. So your mind should be corrupted. You see, verse 2 of Joshua 9, the other nations gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. That's the devil coming with a great frontal attack like the roaring lion. But verse 4, the Gibeonites did work wilily, cunningly. That's the hissing serpent. If the devil can't get you one way, he'll get you another. If he can't attack you obviously, he'll do it subtly and indirectly. Whatever will work the best, he will do. And the devil is no more dangerous than when he hides himself. Oh, be very, very careful. Because what you cheerfully imagine is okay can in reality be the devil's trick to snare you. The way that you're kept is not to fail to ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. God will speak, and God will guide you through his word, guide you by his providence, lead you by his spirit inwardly. Ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. In every matter that is doubtful, we are safest when we realize we don't have wisdom enough of our own. We don't know the right and the best way to go. We're not sure which would be the will of the Lord. If you ask counsel in his mouth, he'll give it to you. It's his purpose, his plan, his wise advice, his guidance. You see, it's put there in terms of what these people did not do, implying that if they had done it, they would have been safe. Oh, do not fail. Counsel overlooked. The guidance of God available. And there. And was not made use of. You say, what happened as a result? Well, the wonderful thing is, dear friends, God nonetheless overruled it, because these Gibeonites became servants for God's house. Look at verse 23 in Joshua 9. Joshua says, we can't put you to death because we have been tricked and we've entered into this league and peace treaty with you, and we must honour the oath that we've sworn. And these people reckon that they're safe, better to be whatever might be done to them rather than put to death. And so Joshua says, you are cursed. None of you will be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And so they're made to serve in God's house. And these people reckon better to be live slaves than dead freedmen. And so that's what they do. And later we read of people in Ezra chapter 8 verse 20 called the Nethinims, literally temple servants, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites. 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. And that means that these people, these Gibeonites, their descendants, were incorporated into Israel and served the Levites and served in the temple of God and became, in actual fact, very valuable helpers. And you see how it is, dear friends, that God is over and above our mistakes. And he can work around them. And that though the thing was wrong, Israel was deceived through not asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord, yet God is above this. And in the consequences, actually, it's not so bad, because there are those to serve in menial things, it is true. But yet nonetheless, servants of the sanctuary. Ah, how wonderful it is. And dear friends, that's a wonderful encouragement. You and I might look back on our lives and think we've made mistakes. Through our prayerlessness, we've gone wrong. But God is above. And God can still have his way. And God can still bless, despite it all. And God can bring good out of it, as he did here with the Gibeonites. But oh, it does not alter the fact that we must ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Let's go to the final thing as we conclude. Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Asaph had a struggle. He had a struggle with the prosperity of the wicked. Everything he saw in worldly people gave him the impression that God seemed to be better to the ungodly than he is to his own people. And he sees that ungodly people do well in the world. I and the godly are chastened and disciplined and exercised, and we suffer. And it seems so unfair and not right that God is better to those who hate him and seems to treat those who love him unkindly. And is it right that I believe at all? His feet were almost gone. His steps had well nigh slipped. He went almost over the edge and lost faith, lost confidence. And this was a serious crisis, as it can be for the Lord's people. Christian people who are under pressure, stressed, self-denial, the Lord's dealings, and the Lord seems to smile upon the ungodly, who seem to be free and have a great time in the world and do what they please, and even their death is easy, says Asaph in this psalm. And it was too painful for me to see it. Until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. When I went to worship, when I was at the means of grace, God met with me and he showed me something I'd forgotten. Then understood I their end. It's not now, it's then that the end that counts, isn't it? Not this life, but the life to come that's all important. The ungodly, they might have a great time of it now. But you see, animals being fattened for slaughter have a great time of it. But the time comes when their end is all gone. But believers, when their end comes, it's only the beginning. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. It's afterward that counts. Of course it is. What a fool I've been. I've been seeing it in the wrong light. I've been looking at it purely in terms of this life. And if you look at it purely in terms of this life, you might well have a problem. No, you evaluate things in the light of eternity, don't you? The forever and ever that's to come. God is good to his Israel. God is gracious to his people. He's wise and kind. He does all things well. And we might seem sometimes to have a difficult time of it compared to the ungodly. But no, not at all. We are better off. We're better off in this life. We're going to be infinitely more better off in the life to come. Oh, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. His plan, his purpose for my life, his wise advice, his guidance, that's all I want. Afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Dear friends, it's our thinking that's got to be made biblical. We have got to be corrected in our outlook from God's word. Otherwise we get into this human reason type way of looking at things and we get it all wrong. No, no. Their end. Ah, but my end. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. As Thomas Watson said, the wicked reign now and suffer later. The godly suffer now and reign later. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. If the first was counsel unheeded, and the second, counsel overlooked, this is the third, counsel remembered. Ah, that's all I want. God is my God forever and ever. A and he shall be my guide even unto death. And then afterwards I shall be home, where I shall need no guide. I shall be with him forever. Oh, blessed and happy thing! They waited not for his counsel. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Is that where you are this evening? Because you see, the great thing about being a Christian is you've got God for your guide. You've got a blueprint for your life that he only knows, but he shows you step by step. And to be forgiven your sins, to be reconciled to God, to be a real Christian, is to start a wonderful adventure, the adventure of the Christian life, which ends in heaven and glory. Are you in that adventure? Oh, if you're not a Christian, may God open your eyes and bring you to repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. Follow him. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, the first one I see, the instant after dying, the first I see is him. For he shall receive me to glory. What a sight! Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us sing together as we conclude, 395.